The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Advent comes from Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes, and have not kept them. This is the word of the Lord. Epistle lessons from Philippians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. John the Baptist has always been something of a mystery to me. From my simple reading, at least from the other evangelists, John always comes off like a street preacher. And I don't really mean to run down street preachers. I've long had a feeling that those guys are closer to Peter and Paul than someone like me. At least for me, there's a small sense that if I had faith like that, you can't fault their zeal. And if you stop to listen to them for a while, as long as they aren't those who have just fallen off their medicines, they are typically right over the target. And most know their scriptures real well, if a bit simplistic. But it's exactly that combination of zeal and warnings, like you brood of vipers, that makes them so popular. And by popular, I mean exactly the opposite. People don't flock to hear the street preacher. They walk to the other side. Some call the cops, and the cops question them a bit to see if they are on their meds, and then they ask them to move to a different corner. If they get someone interacting, it's usually a negative encounter, yelling or mocking. But John's the man. John attracted crowds from all over. Those crowds came out to him and submitted to his baptism. Members of those crowds would shout out serious questions at him, like, teacher, what shall we do? How was John the Baptist so effective has always bothered me. And I can always tell myself that when the Spirit moves, when the Word of God wants to be heard, it's heard. But I hate jumping to that type of explanation, true as it is. Because even if that's the spiritual truth, God typically works through means. John the Baptist just seems a little too straightforward, even for the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way. But I think I understand him a bit better recently. And Luke's introduction was the key for me. Let me try and restate it using some modern names and see if it might help. In the seventh year of the presidency of Donald Trump, when Mitt Romney, being the leader of the Senate, Kanye West, the governor of New York, Caitlyn Jenner, the governor of California, and Beto, the governor of Texas, during the high priesthood of Katharine Jefferts Schori, Joel Osteen, and Nadia Bolz-Weber. It's a description of ineptitude and hopeless division, of duplicity and insanity. It's also a description of sordid compromise with all of it. For the Jews, Judas Maccabeus is not right around the corner. Heck, even a King Herod who unites everything is not on the radar, let alone a Joshua or a David. They aren't in exile, but they are never getting that kingdom back. The experiment of Israel has seemingly failed. And the priests are too busy making sure they keep their seats and making excuses for why Pilate's atrocities are okay. They find the faith of Israel embarrassing, and they make fun of that faith any chance they get. So much so that there's a lay piety movement, the Pharisees percolating. They would rather read their Greek philosophy and indulge in the mystery rites of Bacchus than read the scriptures of Israel. Embarrassing stories in a half-remembered language. The full recognition of what Israel has become has set in. The dreams of a restored nation and a cleansed temple, dreams that seemed close, at least not that long ago, are laughable absurdities. The Baptists' language is what they have already accepted about themselves. Yes, we are a brood of vipers that deserves the coming wrath. Yes, we are poor, miserable sinners. You're right, John. God should make a new children for Abraham from the stones. But John, you have the word. A word that we haven't heard in quite a while. A word that gives us hope. What shall we do? They know what they were supposed to be. A chosen people. A treasured possession, a holy nation set apart amongst the nations. But they've never been that. And it's all clear now. They've never been able to will themselves to do that. If the Maccabees and the miracle of Hanukkah couldn't make it happen, it can't happen. Likewise, we are called to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Yet, we can't seem to keep priests from buggering boys. And we don't have the willpower to raise our own kids in the faith by getting them to Sunday school. We have trouble keeping ourselves evangelized. Almost anything will trump the Sunday gathering. And maintain any type of prayer life and Bible study of our own probably starts January 1st and dies before the first month is out. We know what we are called to be. We know the effort it would take, and the effort is not in us. But here is the thrilling word of John, the word that gives hope. It isn't any of those admissions. It's the place, and it's the promise. The place is the wilderness, the desert. And that desert is the appropriate scenery. We've got nothing that we can bring. Our spiritual tanks are empty. Our inner life is dry and gone. We have nothing that we can do about it. We can't plant the stuff that will feed and grow in the sand. We can't build anything on it in that condition. All the wilderness does is reflect back to us the state of our own hearts. Shifting. High and cold, or low and hard packed. Strewn with rocks. Unable to support life. But still showing death all around us. And in that desert, we hear the promise. Make straight the paths of the Lord. The high places are going to be leveled, and the low places will be filled up. The shifting, crooked places are going to be made straight, and the rough, dead ones made smooth. In that desert, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. God is going to do this. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Be baptized for the remission of all your sins. Not your work, but the Lord's work. Not your work, but the salvation is from God. He will make those deserts bloom. He will restore the life that we can't. He will make us bear the fruits of repentance. We know that place, and we have heard the promise. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. And the reaction of that crowd should be our reaction as well. If we've heard the promise, what then shall we do? We don't want to stay in this desert. We'll die in this desert. We know it. That's why we're listening to this preacher. We also know what we've been called to be. We aren't getting there by our own effort, but we don't walk alone. We've been baptized, and we walk every step with the Spirit. We're being made from stones into the children of Abraham by faith. The desert of our hearts is seated by that Holy Spirit. And what does that look like? John the Baptist tells us 2 points. First, he says, charity. If you've got two and your neighbor has none, take care of them. Put the treasure in heaven. Have faith in Christ who has saved you. He's good for it. And a second one is a vocation. We all have our roles that we have been called to do. Do them. do them well, and do them honestly. God has put us in these places, whether it's father or mother or teacher or employer or employee or any of the many other vocations that we have. How do we serve God? How do we proclaim the kingdom that has come to us? By being God's servants in this world. We're not out to aggrandize ourselves or to hoard, to take God's good earth as ours alone. As he said to them, don't collect more than you're authorized. Don't extort by threats. Instead, live your calling to Jesus through your various vocations. Are we going to do that perfectly? No. But we've heard the word. We've seen the salvation of God. To turn away is to go back, to turn back towards Sodom, to go back to Egypt after we've been freed, to accept life in the desert. And we can't live there long without God. Listen to the Baptist. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Even now, the axe. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Amen.